John chapter 4. And we're dropping in on the story, this familiar story to all Bible lovers, the story of our Lord Jesus at the well at Sychar, or near to Sychar, the woman of Samaria. And of course, the disciples had gone into the city to buy meat, where as our blessed Lord Jesus was spending his time leading this woman to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pick up the reading at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And amen, God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. All of us here this morning have been impacted, molded, and marked by the lives of many others, people that we have known in the past. As a matter of fact, this morning, quite appropriately again, we salute the memory of a great man of God in Dr. Rogers. Yeah. Has touched and marked the lives of preachers not only across this great United States of America, but across the world. Yeah. Many in our own country. As a matter of fact, I have a fellow preacher back there, and I think he's just about memorized, not just put it on computer, but just about memorized all the sermons of Dr. Rogers, and I think he must preach them verbatim. So much so that one day he came into the group of preachers, and you know they can be filled with a little bit of sarcasm. And when this brother entered the room, within his hearing, one said to another, Here comes Adrian Rogers. And the guy stopped on his steps, and he looked at them, and he said, Dr. Adrian Rogers to you, my friend. Yes, but it is true that we have all been marked. That's why we're in a body. Yeah. That's why it reminds us, my friend, that we are in a building, bricks built into each other, leaning upon each other. Yeah. We need each other. Yeah. That is why I thank God for those who, in my lifetime, have been great role models to us, missionaries. Missionaries, my friend, who have sold out their lives to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Missionaries who knew what it was to sacrifice. Yeah. As a matter of fact, one of those young missionaries, 29 years of age, the night before she sailed for Brazil with a beautiful voice, she sang the hymn that says, O Lord, this world is lost in sin, and few there are who care, many of whom profess thy name, no burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls. Yeah. To win the lost back to thee, our hearts must be stirred until all have heard at least once of Calvary. And then she sang, Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rest or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee? Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel the throb of the great heart of God. And my life burns out for thee.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as we gather here this morning, I pose this question that you can answer in your heart. How hungry are you for God today? How hungry are you for revival today? We're not speaking of hunger for more meetings. We're speaking, my friend, of hunger for God to come and move, stir in our hearts. That God may come down upon our communities and congregations. That the mountains of apathy and indifference may flow down at his presence. We might have a fresh experience of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but I need it. Our congregation needs it. Our land needs it. And oh, beloved, we earnestly pray and long for a mighty revival. The chapter that we've been reading from this morning is a chapter that is marked by some very earthly and very human characteristics. We read of our blessed Lord Jesus, of whom we were hearing last night in such eloquent tones, and as our brother has already said, such Christological truths of the Scriptures, but all about his divinity. And in this chapter, we read of his weariness, of his thirst. As a matter of fact, the very disciples perceived that he might be hungry. Isn't that amazing? The eternal word, weary. And yet, my friend, I do find that throughout this Gospel of John, there is that sort of parallel and a lovely blend in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ of divinity and humanity. You remember he was so human that one day at a wedding, when they had no more wine, why, Jesus was there at a humble wedding. Just so human. And yet so divine, he transformed that water into wine. In chapter 6 of this chapter, you will find that Jesus was amongst the multitude, as our brother reminded us, perhaps of 15,000 and more, in a distant, far place, famished. And yet to feed a hungry multitude, my friend, they were hungered. And yet our blessed Lord, so human to feel hunger, was so divine that he took bread and he fed the needy multitude, so much so that they all went away filled. And they took up 12 baskets, and one disciple said to another, surely this must be the great prophet. This is God. Our blessed Lord in that same chapter was so human that he lay down on the hinder part of the ship and Jesus slept. Now, you can't get it more human than that. And yet, my friend, when he was awakened, the Bible reminds us that above the storm, he stood up as a mighty creator and spoke to the wind and to the wave and to the water. And they all heard his voice. In chapter 11, our Lord was so human that at that home in Bethany, and especially at the sepulcher of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Is that not human? And yet, at that moment, so human, he was so divine, for he called Lazarus 4 days dead out of the grave. And Lazarus came forth. What a wonderful Savior. So it is in this chapter we find this humanity and divinity so well blended. For here our blessed Lord, arriving at this well, wearied with the journey, thirsty so much so that he asked, could he have a drink? And yet, my friend, in all of this humanity, he was so divine because he gave to the woman not only water, but the Bible says, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. That is our blessed Lord. And yet I suggest to you that the sense of thirst in this chapter, the sense of hunger in this chapter goes beyond bread and water. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus, to those disciples when they came and said, Master, eat, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Verse 32, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.
Amen.
My friend, I do believe that the thirst of our blessed Savior, as a matter of fact, it's very interesting if you read down through the chapter, that although Jesus asked the lady to draw water, you'll never read that Jesus drank water.
Right.
I do believe that his thirst was for something greater than water.
Yeah.
My friend, his desire was to lead the woman to everlasting life. As a matter of fact, if you go down through this chapter, the sense of hunger, the sense of thirst, you will find that in verse 23, the Lord Jesus indicates what he was really seeking. He came and said that the day shall come when they shall not worship neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But listen, the Father seeketh such who will worship him. My friend, may I just remind you this morning that as we gather here in sweet fellowship, God is looking for worship from our hearts.
Yeah.
That's what he's looking for. Not only so, but our Lord Jesus, as we've already indicated, it was not only that he was hungry for the worship of the hearts of those who knew him and would come to know him, but he was hungry, he said here, for the will of his Father. My meat, my substance, the thing that keeps me living is the will of my Father and to finish his work. So the thirst of this chapter, beloved, is not only the worship of God, but the doing, the accomplishing, the finishing of the will of God in his life. But then as you move down through this chapter, you will find that he draws the attention of these disciples, not only to the worship of God, and not only to the will of God, but also to the work of God. He said those words, herein is that saying fulfilled, that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, no work. My friend, he was encouraging them to engage, to sell out to the work of God. But sadly, these disciples were not on the same plane as our blessed Lord Jesus. He was thirsty, he was hungry, but his thirst and his hunger was different from theirs. My friend, he sought to satisfy her thirst in a soul. They sought to satisfy their hunger in Sychar. And I do believe, therefore, that in verse 35, the Lord Jesus, in a gentle way, as only he can do, in a gentle way, reprimanded them by saying, say not ye. That is, it's not your word. It's not what you're saying. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then come of the harvest. Behold, I say unto you. My friend, the Lord Jesus was lifting them beyond their plane to another plane. Away from the physical hunger that satisfies the body into another plane of thirst and hunger after God and for revival. So much so that our Lord Jesus said these words, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I think our Lord Jesus, when he said these words, he was laying before us some principles, my friend, this morning that I do feel that will help us, lead us on the road to a revival such as was that day in Sychar, what is sometimes called the Sychar revival. And that is why in this verse 35, I want you to look at the first word that I'm saying. When the Lord Jesus called their attention to this work, to the field, he didn't tell them first to look. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Why would Jesus say to lift up their eyes? Simply, my friend, because they had their vision. They had their eyes fixed on the wrong things. Doesn't that happen to us? Someone has said that if you've got misty optics, you can't be optimistic. I mean, if your vision's clouded, you can't have the right vision. We were hearing of Solomon this morning. He did say it right when he said that without vision, without the vision, the people perish. We do believe that we are in the Laodicean age. And you remember of that Laodicean age, the Lord Jesus himself reprimanded that church and said to them, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and listen to it, and blind and naked. Our Lord Jesus, my friend, was asking them to lift up their eyes to fix their vision. Why should Jesus ask them to lift up their eyes? Incidentally, perhaps that's what he's asking us to do this morning. Could it be for the same reasons of these disciples? You see, I think that Jesus, first of all, asked them to lift up their eyes, first of all, because they were too blinded by their own physical appetite. You know, someone has said that you will get out of life what you seek in life. Our Lord Jesus came to Samaria, and you remember at the beginning of this chapter, the Bible reminds us that he must needs go through Samaria. The purpose was not just reaching Galilee. My friend, he must needs because he was going to reach Samaria. That's it. But these disciples, my friend, they didn't come for souls. They came for meat. They left them at the well and they went off to the city. And the amazing thing is they got exactly what they wanted. They got their meat. They filled themselves. But they could never see, they could never look upon the needs of Samaria or Sychar or the individual soul. Why? Because they were so taken up, too much taken up. They were blinded by physical appetites. And you know, beloved, sometimes even as Christians, and I say this morning as preachers, those in God's work, we can become so earthbound, tied down, my friend, with the material and physical needs of our ministry. And the things that are around us, and the house that we need, and the car that we drive. My friend, may I just remind you that all of these things around us are only but wood, hay, and stubble, to change the analogy. But these disciples, they were just taken up with their own physical appetites. That was it. Do you know what Jesus said? Lift up your eyes. I don't know what God might touch in your life this morning in this word. What it is you've got your eyes fixed on today. Could it be also that it wasn't so much that they were too blinded by physical appetites, that is that they were living on the horizontal, not on the vertical, but they were also too blinded by prejudicial attitudes. You've got to understand this. Why, the very woman herself, she knew. She said to the Lord Jesus, why do you, being a Jew, ask water of me who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Do you know something? The disciples believed that. What would we work in Samaria for? We're Jews. We've been to Jerusalem. We're going back to Galilee. This is not our mission field. This is not our place. Prejudicial attitudes. I say that this morning, coming from a land that has been wrecked by terror for over 30 years, our own land of Northern Ireland. And our land in our country, sadly, there run deep, great divisions between Catholics and Protestants. And sadly, I've got to say that sometimes this prejudicial attitude can infiltrate into the church. So much so that the intense attitudes of society, they filter into the church and it becomes a matter of them and us. That is, that when we evangelize, we will evangelize amongst the Protestants, not amongst the Catholics. Some years ago, I had the joy of leading a person to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, for those who are engaged in literature, it's an amazing story without going into the details of it. But a Roman Catholic who had never been in a meeting or had never seen a Bible, had never had any contact with the gospel, on a Friday night going into a pub, some soul who wasn't a preacher just handed him a gospel tract, stuffed it into his pocket, got home late that night almost in a drunken stupor, but nothing else to read. He read the gospel tract. That was Friday night. He arrived in church on Sunday, and we had the joy of leading him to Jesus Christ. But this fellow Noel, he went back to Enniskillen, which is a far corner of our little country, and there to his own Catholic family in a Catholic estate. We tend to live in sort of enclaves, Protestants in one area and Catholics in another. And when he got back to that very Catholic area, he was amazed, because from the Catholic area, he was about the only one who made his way out of it to go to the Baptist church on a Sunday morning. And after attending the Baptist church for a little while, he was absolutely amazed, because they were having revival meetings, what we would call an evangelistic mission. And the Baptist church, they only advertised in the Protestant paper, they only visited the Protestant homes, and they only invited Protestant people to the mission. Nobody went out to reach the Catholics. And so what we do, my friend, we build this intense attitude that it's us only. It's them and us. And that's exactly what happened with these disciples. We're in Samaria. My friend, while I say that this morning of Catholic Protestant in our own land, and highlight that those divisions can arise in every strata of society. For example, sometimes we can build it up in a matter of race. Or dare I say it, of color. Of status in society. We only go after the poor. We don't go for the rich.
Yeah, you're right.
Or could it be that we only go to reach the respectable? Uh-huh. I'm glad to hear our brother say there's room for the wicked.
Yeah,
that's what all of us were.
Yeah.
That's what all of us would be today if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And I say this because it may well shock you. I know of a faithful preacher of the gospel. He left the church with a broken heart. God was using him, and he had the joy of seeing people won for Jesus Christ, and amongst them some who were prostitutes. And they came in amongst the well-dressed people on a Sunday morning in a church in our country. And one of the deacons said to the pastor, "Pastor, we don't need people like those in our church." It can happen. And that's why I say to the people of God, my friend, be as big-hearted as our Savior was. Jesus saying to them, lift up your eyes, blinded by physical appetites, blinded by prejudice attitudes. They were too blinded by physical appetite. They were too biased, I should have said, by prejudice attitudes. Listen, they were too busy going about their own ambitions, doing their own thing. That's exactly what happened. They had put no labor into this work. They, my friend, this morning were just too busy to worry about a woman. They were even too busy to worry about the men down in the city, for they needed the Savior. And eventually they would come to the Savior, but not thanks to the disciples. And the question is this morning, why should that be? I think you could put it down to three things. First of all, they had no convictions about the Samaritans. They believed that they were lost beyond redemption. That's what they believed. I mean, these weren't even Gentiles. These are mongrels in between. And therefore, we have no convictions about them. We can go ahead just as our Jews, doing our work. They had no conviction. Secondly, my friend, I do believe it was because not only they had no convictions, but because they had no convictions, they had no concern. They had no concern. They didn't share the passion of the Savior. They had no thirst. They had no hunger for precious souls. We need a passion, Lord, for souls. to win the lost back to Thee. Our hearts must be stirred. Their hearts, beloved, weren't stirred. And you know something? I do believe it wasn't just that they had no convictions about the Samaritans and they had no concerns for the Samaritans, but could it be that they had no confidence that Jesus would be interested in saving a Samaritan? They had no confidence. As a matter of fact, it is amazing, as the end of that reading that we had this morning, the last words of that reading simply says this, that the Samaritans had a bigger vision than they had, for they came and they said, "We know that indeed Christ is the Savior of the world." That's what it says there in verse 42. They thought He was just the Savior of the Jews. But you know what Jesus says? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Too blinded by physical appetites. Too biased by prejudiced attitudes. Too busy about their own personal ambitions. It is only after Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes," that He then said, "Look." Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Oh, beloved, this morning, if we could say so much about this, because in that look there is not only the sense of obligation, we do need to look out on the world around us. But there was a sense of opportunity upon all of us. Upon all of us, I say this morning, comes that sense, my friend, of necessity whereby the Apostle Paul said, "Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." There is a divine obligation upon us. And if we had time to do it this morning, we could speak, my friend, there is an obligation, first of all, because of a command that comes from heaven when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There is an obligation upon us, not only because of a command from heaven, but also because of a constraint that comes from the heart. Did not the Apostle Paul say to those Corinthians, "The love of Christ constraineth me"? The Apostle Paul, again to the Corinthians, he said these words, "I make myself all things to all men, that by all means I might win some, and this I do for the gospel's sake." There was a constraint. You know, he wanted. As our brother Roy said this morning, there's nothing else we'd rather be doing in life than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest occupation on earth, winning souls for Jesus. And constraint. C.T. Studd, the great cricketer and missionary pioneer to the heart of Africa, the man who penned the words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." One day, before he went to the mission field, he was witnessing to a lady, and this lady said to him, "Charles, would you please stop talking about Jesus? Why do you talk about Jesus all the time?" He said, "Madam, it's like having chicken pox. You can't have it, but you give it to other people." And the lady was somewhat disgusted, but in those days it was telegram, and 2 weeks later, he got a telegram from the woman saying, "Got a bad dose of chicken pox, praise the Lord." You give it to others. A command from heaven, a constraint on the heart. Listen, the cries that come from hell. Do we believe that Luke chapter 16 is factual? The rich man in hell lifting up his voice, crying to God, "Send Lazarus to touch my tongue." And do you know something? When he found that Lazarus couldn't come to touch his tongue with water, he cried out and said, "I've got 5 brothers on the road. Send an angel to warn them." My friend, I can't read that, but think of 5. Not just 5 people, but 5 continents around our world. The Americas, Australia, and Asia, and Africa, and Europe. It was the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, who said, "Would to God I could take all of my students and hang them over hell just for 10 minutes and let them hear the cry of damned souls." They'll go out and blaze a trail for Jesus Christ. The cries from hell. Oh, the call of the heathen. Come over and help us. That's what it is over there in Acts chapter 16. Come over and help us. The amazing thing about Acts chapter 16 is that it was a man of Macedonia who gave the call. That's what Paul saw in the night. He saw a man of Macedonia. But the first convert in Macedonia was a woman. And she wasn't even a Macedonian. She was from Bithynia. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. I do remember old Brigadier General Frost speaking to us more than 40 years ago as students and saying, boys, remember wherever you go in the world, Africa, India, to South America, when you preach the gospel, there is a witness in a man's heart and a woman's heart that this is the truth. There is, my friend, a soul that is captive crying out, help us, help us, help us. The call that comes from heathen may not come verbally from their mouths, but I'll tell you, their hearts are crying out. And Burns of Scotland, when people heard as they went by his window, the great preachers of Scotland, they heard him cry and saying, Lord, I can hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless feet on the road to hell. That's why he preached the gospel. Yeah. Yes, this command from heaven, this constraint in the heart, these cries from hell, this call from the heathen, and the challenge of the hour in which we live. Beloved, the Lord Jesus is soon coming. And you know something? Not only is Jesus coming, thank God we're going. But the most precious thing you'll take with you, my friend, will not be any belonging that you have in your home. But if you've led your boys and girls and your family to Jesus Christ, thank God you'll take them with you. If you've led neighbors to Jesus Christ, thank God you'll take them with you. Was it not the great Samuel Rutherford who said of Anworth, where he ministered, if I can meet one soul from Anworth at God's right hand, then my joy shall be, how is it? Eternal joy in Emmanuel's land, my friend, just to take souls for Christ. But what I really wanted to say about this look on the fields, it was to look, first of all, at the vastness of the harvest. Look not on the field. Look on the fields. They're white to harvest. Now, there are a lot of people who, commentators will tell us, it was the end of the harvest and the beginning of the sowing season. It was the in-between season. And therefore, Jesus said, say not yet, there are 4 months and then come of the harvest. Other commentators said, no, he was pointing down to the city of Sychar, those men robed in white and saying, look, look on the fields, look on the souls. I just want to say this morning, my friend this morning, listen, there is nothing wrong with the harvest. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, it's vast. What he did say was, the laborers are few. I feel here that it's not only the vastness of the harvest, but how vulnerable is harvest. How vulnerable is harvest. Where we worked in the northeast of Brazil, we have a lot of barren times. Sometimes you can go 2-3 years without rain. Beloved, the harvest, when that happens, is not only vulnerable, it is lost. And therefore, people have got to make hay when the sun shines and when the rains come. We've got to work while it is day. Why? Because we can lose the harvest. Don't you think that's what Jesus was saying? Lift up your eyes. Look on the vastness of this. Look at how vulnerable is this harvest. But I do feel that the most important thing Jesus was pointing out was to look on the value of one soul. We were hearing this morning, and thank God for what's happening in Africa. As I said in an earlier service, it's a great thing to meet God's work all around our world. Because sometimes we tend to think in our little corner, it's not happening here, therefore it's not happening anywhere. My friend, God is working today in our world. Yeah. But you know something? While it is encouraging to hear of 850 people coming to the Lord Jesus, listen, our Lord Jesus deals with souls one by one. One by one. We don't read that our Lord Jesus had those great times where multitudes came to receive him. But rather, he chose 12 who would be his companions. And here in Samaria, he reached one woman. He just reached one woman. And what a woman she was. I mean, by all order, it should have been a man. I mean, if you're going to send a preacher, you've got to send a man. But by all order, it should be a man of good reputation. What about this? A woman with a soiled reputation. And yet this woman was prepared to go back to Sychar. Listen, you take an apple. An apple may be only one, but I'll tell you this. The seeds inside that apple can produce a whole orchard. You ever think of that? You might only handle one apple in your hand, but you don't know the potential that's in that apple, the seeds that are in that apple. Where I was pastor for some time in Belfast, in a downtown church and assembly, there was a very famous preacher of our land who was there, Dr. Tucker. As a matter of fact, when Dr. Billy Graham went to Northern Ireland for the first time in 1946, it was for Dr. Tucker, and it was Tory. How was his name? His name's gone from it. Doesn't matter. However, Dr. Tucker received all of these men. But Dr. Tucker went for an evangelistic crusade in a little place called Newton Arns. He said he poured his heart out night after night, every night for 3 weeks, preaching the gospel. Not one person came to faith in Jesus Christ. It broke his heart. Many nights he went home in anguish and said, "Lord, why? I knew you were in the meeting, but why?" It was only years later when God raised up a preacher in our land who was a great man of God, a man called Willie Mullen. Willie Mullen had been a tramp and a destitute on the streets of Newton Arns. And too ashamed to go into meetings, he slipped into the hallway and he listened to Dr. Tucker. And Dr. Tucker preaching, my friend, God touched Willie Mullen's heart. And he went out into the fields and he received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. One day as Dr. Tucker lay in bed so ill and somewhat dejected, Willie Mullen went to visit him. And he said, "Pastor Tucker, I've not only come to read with you and pray with you, but I want to tell you, you remember that mission in Newton Arns?" Oh, he said, "Willie, it was a hard mission." He said, "Dr. Tucker, that's the mission I trusted Christ in. You don't know the value of one soul." Listen, when you think of this woman, my friend, this morning, think of, first of all, this. Think of the model she followed. That one person. The model she followed was that she was following Jesus. Listen, it is as if she was saying, if he's prepared to come for me, then I'm prepared to go for him. I mean, if he came all the way to Sychar to reach me, then I'm going into Sychar to reach people for him.
Yeah.
That's the model. That's what Jesus said in chapter 21 when he said, "As the Father sent me, even so send I you."
Yeah.
Think of the message she took. Listen, she wasn't theologically educated. She was theologically illiterate. But you had a simple testimony, as we heard from her brother Jim this morning. "I'm not the woman I used to be."
Yeah.
I'll tell you this, a lot of people in Sychar knew the sort of life she'd had. But he changed me.
Yeah.
I'm a new creature.
Yeah.
And you know something, just with that one soul, my friend, we read that a whole multitude came to Jesus.
Yes,
would you look on your fields this morning? Maybe you're in a hard place. And during this last year, you haven't baptized as many as you would like to. I'm a Baptist, but I say this, beloved, this morning. I don't put a premium on how many we baptize. I want to see them come to Jesus Christ. The water I want to see is the water of tears or repentance. That's it. Thank God for the witness of baptism. But if you can win that one soul, my friend, you don't know the potential in one soul. Lift up your eyes.
Yeah.
Look out on the vastness. Look out, my friend, on the harvest that's passing. Look on the value of every individual. Look. The final word that I would draw your attention to this morning is a word that our Lord Jesus used, and it's simply this: labor. Labor. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. That's it. No labor. You see, when Jesus spoke to them of the labor, he was speaking of the reaping that was to be done. That's the first thing. The reaping. We all love that Psalm 126, When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and soweth precious seed, he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I like that psalm because for me the key word of the psalm is the word doubtless. He that goeth, he says he shall doubtless come again. He who goes weeping, he shall doubtless come again. How? Rejoicing.
Yeah.
He who goes weeping, bearing precious seed, he shall doubtless, listen, return, rejoicing, reaping, bringing in the sheaves.
Yeah.
But beloved, remember this, there's no reaping without sowing. And sowing, that's where the labor is. That's where the labor is. It's great, my friend, when there's the reaping and you can see the harvest. But when you're sowing, all you can see is the soil. We've got our labor. Whenever you ripe fields behold, waving to God their sheaves of gold, be sure some saintly soul has prayed, has labored, wept and prayed. Why? Because their tears were in the sowing. The rejoicing is in the reaping. Yeah, as Jesus said, labor, it was not only, my friend, in the reaping to be done, but the reward to be gained. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. And he said these words, verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. You know something? There is a great reward. I do believe there is a reward here and a greater reward hereafter. Paul, writing to those Thessalonians, he reminded them that they were his crown, his joy in the day of Christ's appearing. What a beautiful thing that is. When Oskar Schindler, you remember, was a Czech, a Gentile, a Nazi, an immoral man. But he plied all that he had during the last world war into rescuing Jews. At the end of the war, 1,000 Jews, it is said, were rescued because of Oskar Schindler. I've gone to his grave in Jerusalem and also his tree in the Garden of Memorial of the Gentiles at Yad Vashem in Jerusalem. It's piled with stones indicating how many Jews are grateful for this man. They say that today there are more than 25,000 Jews alive because of Oskar Schindler. Do you know what he said at the end of the war? He took off his gold ring and he said, I've given so much, but only if I could have given more. If I could have given more, I could have saved more. My friend, what a parallel for us this morning. I finish by saying this. The young girl who stood at 29 years of age and sang those words, let me burn out for thee, dear Lord, burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee. Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel the throb of the great heart of God and my life burns out for thee. She was only 29 years of age, and 8 weeks after she sang those words, she burned out with fever in the Amazon. She was buried in a little interior town where the gospel had never reached. The Catholic bishop had written a book about the town in which he said, thank God Protestants have never come to Labria. They arrived that day, and one of them arrived in a coffin. When Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, he added these words, and to finish his work. On Ina Orr's tomb are written these words from John chapter 17. I have glorified thee on earth I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Our Heavenly Father, we bow with reverence to thee this morning. Thank thee again for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, this morning how earthbound we are at times. How at times our hearts are so cold. Oh, God, this morning we ask of thee that by thy blessed Holy Spirit, thou wilt stir our hearts. Kindle again those flames of holy desire for God and the ardent flame of love for Jesus. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.